If you will turn to Ephesians in chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll be looking at the, I'll read the first 16 verses. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Father, again this evening we gather with our Bibles open and ask that you would speak to us, help us to understand a little bit more something about your will for our salvation, and so we ask that you would grant us that gift of the Holy Spirit, and we pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. A major theme in the first part of Ephesians is this whole idea of unity, that God has broken down the various barriers. He has created one new man, a new humanity, a new race of people, those who are God's people. And now with chapter 4, this is the section on the practical application of those themes, and particularly that theme of the unity that God has brought about in Christ. Christ has created our unity, one body, one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And what we are called to do is to maintain that unity that God has already established, verse 3. We are to be eager, we are to be diligent to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then Christ has also gifted us with diversity in that unity. Verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now the question tonight is, why? What's the point? Why does God want us to live in the light of our unity and exercise our diversity? What is it that God has for us as his people in Christ and as a church that lives in Christ. And so tonight I want to talk about Christian maturity. The goal that God has in all of this is Christian maturity. It's not the only goal in life, but it is, according to what Paul is talking about in the context of Ephesians, the goal of all of this, the unity and the diversity working together, is Christian maturity. Paul tries to describe it in a number of ways. He describes our Christian character from at least four different angles. He talks about building up the body of Christ. Verses 11 and 12, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. He's talking about a corporate maturity. All of us together, the whole church growing stronger together, growing more mature together as a church body. It's not just each one of us on our own, which should be taking place, but he is primarily concerned about the growth of the body. Chapter 2, verses beginning at verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so Paul describes this Christian maturity in terms of the building up of the body of Christ. Then he calls it the unity of faith and knowledge, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. It's a greater understanding and a joint commitment as a body to the faith. He's talking about that body of truth, the truths that we hold to as Christians. It's knowing more of Christ, who he is and who we are in him. Unity of faith and knowledge. Thirdly, he talks about mature manhood. Again, verse 13, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. To be spiritual adults. To be strong and committed. My mind is wandering off now. I'm thinking of a lunch that I had with Richard Cooper and one of your friends. We were talking about difficulties in the Christian life, and one of your friends said something, "We're not children anymore." Do you remember that? What? Exactly. We're adults, you know, and we're facing adult problems, and we are called to be mature. We're called to be adults in the faith, to be strong and committed. Though Paul means to include both men and women, interesting here in this passage that he does not use the generic term for man or for humanity, anthropos. He uses the particular Greek word, which is for a male, andros, a male man. And again, he's not excluding women, but he is emphasizing this idea of strength, of manhood. It wouldn't go over well in our culture today to say these kind of things, right? You know, be a man is what he is saying. That's what, you know, it's adulthood, being strong. He says something very similar in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Comes to the end of that letter, and he says, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. And so our goal in the Christian life is to become stronger as Christians, mature manhood. And then fourthly, he talks about the image of Christ. Again, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He says something similar in verse 20, but that is not the way that you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. And then again, verse 24, put on the new self. Who is the new self? It's Christ. I mean, see yourself in Christ, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So here he is describing our maturity in terms of being like Jesus, the truth as it is in Jesus. You think of how God has revealed himself in the humanity of Jesus, and our lives are patterned after that perfect humanity of Jesus. That's a picture of maturity. You know, what would Jesus do? Well, that's the picture of maturity as you go through the Gospels. But it's also to be conformed to Christ. Our lives lived in conscious dependent upon the divine nature of Christ. It's not just looking at the humanity of Jesus, but it's also drawing upon that divine life that is in the eternal Son of God. To be a Christian is to be like Christ. It's to be a little Christ. It's to be united with Christ. It's to be closer than flesh and blood to Christ, as we heard this morning from Jesus himself, bearing his image. That's the goal of Christian maturity, according to Ephesians 4. Now, the purpose of our Christian maturity. We're saved. We're in Christ. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We're going to heaven. Why be concerned about growth and maturity? Paul will say it negatively, and then he'll turn around and give us a positive picture. First of all, negatively, he says that we're to no longer be children, no longer be infants. He wants us to be mature, strong. So he says, don't be like children. Don't be like babies. Verse 14, so that, you know, it's interesting when you read Paul, right? I mean, he's always got these so that, therefore. He's always building, and he's got these long, particularly in Ephesians, these very long sentences. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Immaturity is characterized by instability. I mean, you think about children that are learning to walk. What happens? They're falling down. They're wobbling, banging their heads, bumping up against the wall. They lack balance. They lack stability. And so he says, don't be like babies. And then right in the middle of the sentence, he changes the metaphor. He'd get poor marks, wouldn't he, on a paper if he was writing something. Because he's talking, you know, don't be like children. And then he changes the metaphor immediately to a nautical picture, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Two very unstable things, the restless wave and then something that's just blown about by the wind. And he says, don't be like that. Some Christians are just bothered by every little thing that comes into their lives. Something happens and it becomes a major issue. It upsets their faith. You know, where's God? Maybe I'm not a Christian, you know, because this has happened to me. And begin to lose a grip on the truth, begin to have questions. I mean, it happens to all of us. All of us are in some respects, maturity is not something that you attain and then always stay at that level. I can be very, very immature and just start whining to my wife. Grow up, John. But that's the way maturity is, it goes up and down and you fluctuate and you have to pull yourself up and say, I'm just being very immature about this. And it's because something has come into my life and I'm not handling it very well. That's how God grows us. That's how God disciplines us and brings us along. God spanks us. We were talking this morning. God will do something to get our attention and to correct us. And it's because that we have acted immaturely or begin to waver. But God's goal for us is stability, to be firmly built. Ephesians 2, verse 20 that we read earlier, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets in Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. To be rooted and grounded. Again, kind of mixing those metaphors. Chapter 3, verses 17 and 18 in this prayer that Paul has. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Immaturity is characterized by instability. Immaturity is also characterized by gullibility. Again, there's the problem with a little child. Easily led aside, away. Here's some candy. Why don't you go with me? And they'll believe anything. And that's a symptom of immaturity. Children need constant care and protection. They're easily influenced. They'll believe anything. They're easily enticed. The immature Christian is easily influenced by every wind of doctrine, prone to be tricked by human cunning, craftiness, deceitful schemes. You do realize there are people out there that want to trick you. This morning we talked about the evil one who is out there that wants to keep people in the dark. He's working in the lives of other people to get them to try to trick you and to get you off track. J.B. Phillips puts it this way, men who are expert in the crafty presentation of lies, something that is not true, and then they do it in a very crafty way, present it to you, and you think, oh, I never heard that before. That sounds good. The latest religious fad. Rejecting the tried and true teaching of Orthodox Christianity. That's a problem with people that want tenure, right? You got to produce some kind of a document. You got to say something that no one has ever said before. And so if you've got tenure and you're writing and you're going to publish something, you've got to say something on a topic that people have been writing on for hundreds of years, but you've got to say something no one has ever heard. So what do? You just make up something. You've got to start pushing the envelope, and particularly when it comes to biblical truth, you've got to start thinking of ways to think about the Bible that are not really in line with orthodoxy. The sense of novelty. Some people just love what is novel, something new. Reinterpreting the gospel to make it more about you than it is about God. I'm always suspicious when people come up and start talking about a new perspective on Paul. The one that I've read, through church history seems to be okay, and it seems to be, matches up with the Bible. Why come up with a new one? And to say that all these people were wrong. New ways of looking at gender and sexual behavior, that nobody's ever understood these things before, but now in our enlightened age, we realize the Bible can't be trusted on those subjects. Downplaying the horrendous crime of abortion. Again, trying to twist the scriptures in such a way that it says something that it hasn't ever said before to other generations. It's just saying something new to people today. Seeing the gospel is more about social change than spiritual conversion. Social change is a good thing. We need that. But when that, you know, pushes out the gospel, where people are sinners and need faith in Jesus Christ, we need to be very careful. Spiritual maturity is seen by holding fast to the Bible's clear teaching. Without sound doctrine and without a knowledge of the truth and a commitment to that truth, you've got nowhere to go but down and just be stuck in immaturity. Doesn't mean you can't question. It doesn't mean you can't study and learn new things and new ways to express things. But you really have to be careful that you don't start rejecting clear truths in the Scripture. God's truth is the path to godliness. Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1, verse 17, he's praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened so that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. His second prayer in chapter 3, verse 19, he prays to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. God's truth is the path to godliness. Jesus himself prayed for us, not just the people that were there on that day, but he was praying for those that would believe through the disciples that would eventually come to faith in him. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That's the negative picture. Don't be like children. Don't be like these waves that are constantly moving. Positively, verse 15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. To grow up into Christ, to have a deeper appreciation and a love for Christ. To grow up in all things, in every way, in our thinking, in our feelings, in our desires, in our behavior, the way we respond to other people, in the church, in marriage, workplace, showing firmness in our commitment to God's truth, and yet being gracious and loving to those that are around us. Growing up in all things, in every way. To grow up through truth and love, rather speaking the truth in love. When you read this in the Greek, I mean, you realize that there's no word here for speaking. You know, it's truthing. It's kind of an odd thing. What is it, a participle or something? But it's truthing in love. But I think every English translation says it's speaking the truth in love. We should, you know, not be engaged in speaking what is wrong, but we should speak the truth. But I think it goes deeper than that. It's not just speaking the truth in love, it's living the truth. It's being the truth. It's being sincere, being honest, being faithful. People can trust you. People can take you at your word. You're dealing with them in terms of love and being truthful with them. So it involves our behavior. And then last this evening, the assurance of our maturity. You know, how do we know that we're going to become mature? How's this going to work? Sounds kind of hard. You know, growing up is hard. Again, verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Christ himself causes our maturity. We're to apply ourselves, we're to be diligent, we're to be eager, but it's not our efforts, it's the energy of Christ himself in us. Maturity. Sanctification is a work of God's free grace. And so it's Christ causing our maturity. Christ brings about our maturity by our union with him. Christ is the head, we are the body. As the body gives life and direction, as the head gives life, the body begins to grow and continues to grow and is healthy because the head is healthy. It's by union with Christ that we derive our whole spiritual life and spiritual maturity. Christ makes us grow properly. Each part works together. Every believer does his or her part. Everyone working together in the church, exercising spiritual gifts, talents, whatever you want to call them, having some role to play, encouraging one another in the church. The body grows in a healthy way when it holds on to Christ the head. And then Christ causes us to grow in and by love. Paul closes out this whole discussion on Christian maturity about unity and diversity and spiritual maturity by pointing us once again to the spiritual grace of love. Speaking the truth in love, truthing in love, and then he ends up by saying the whole body grows so that it builds itself up in love. Let's remember that there are children in the church, literally and spiritually. Let's remember that not everybody's mature, and that sometimes we're not mature. And so let's remember that there will always be immature believers among us who need our help, our watchful care, our gentleness. Children need someone to look up to. They need someone to help them. So let's remember the spiritual children and help them achieve maturity with us. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. And then let's remember to be vigilant about those that are teaching what is false. The Bible tells us that false teachers will arise. We should expect that they're going to come. That doesn't mean going around suspecting everybody of being a false teacher. You got to prove that you're not a false teacher before we let you in. It's just being vigilant that somebody may say something that's not right. Novelties, spiritual abusers, people listening to podcasts and radio programs and reading books. And I was surprised this person's running for president. Marianne Williamson? Williamson, is that her name? I hope I don't step on anybody's toes here, but they need to be stepped on, that this woman is nuts. Marianne Williamson, who wrote this like New Age cult book decades ago. I better not get off on that. Okay. But I'm saying this was a popular book in Christian churches, in bookstores, but it was just New Age philosophy, interacting with dead people and stuff like this, and it was just very weird. But there's weird stuff out there, and you've got to be vigilant. And then let's just remember that we are to grow as Christians. Growth is something that should and will take place because we are united to Christ. Maturity is our goal, constant progress in understanding the Word of God. Knowing God is to be our task. Developing discernment, knowing how to apply God's Word, living out the truths that we hold. The whole being should be transformed. There should be constant progress in every part of our life, our mind, our heart, our emotions, our choices, the will, our behavior. we're not going to become more and more perfect, but we are going to become, we should become more mature, that we're able to handle the difficulties that that come. We recognize that we'll always have times of immaturity, slipping back, but we should expect, because we are united to Christ, that his life is going to flow into us, and that we will learn from the mistakes that we made, and we will continue to progress to full maturity. Maturity is produced by Christ and his Spirit, and yet we need to keep ourselves in those places where God's grace will flow into our lives. Let's pray.